Well, in Kenya, they have four-hour church services. So we're not going to go that long, but it might be a little longer than you used to, all right? Psalm chapter 51. What a blessing, what a tremendous song. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. David made some poor choices. He committed some horrible sins. He lost fellowship with God, and he lost perspective. Psalm chapter 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance, and it's a cry for restoration. So I invite your attention to Psalm chapter 51 of this well-known psalm, and we'll break in here in verse 7. As you find Psalm chapter 51, verse 7, stand to your feet, please, for the reading of the word this morning. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. Notice the heart cry of this failed saint. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David felt dirty. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, out loud please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 10, one more time, out loud. Create in me. That word renew means to rebuild or to repair. So David was praying that God would rebuild a proper, firm, steadfast, pure spirit within him. The word spirit in the Bible always means wind or breath. Whenever you see the word spirit, that's where it comes from, the word wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. Now, wind on planet Earth is unseen. It's invisible. It's unpredictable, but it is very, very powerful. And the Bible tells us that the spirit of man is that unseen, invisible part of a human, but it's the real person. Philemon said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Peter talked about a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul prayed their entire spirit would be sanctified. Now, the spirit of man is the immaterial part of man. It's the unseen part of man, the unknown, the invisible, but it's the real person. And David had gotten himself into a state where he needed to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Could we pray for just a moment? Father, in Christ's name, I ask that God today you would renew the spirit of every person in this house in revival or regeneration in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now everybody carries their own atmosphere with them wherever they go. I mean, everybody carries their own personal environment with them wherever they go. You can have a spirit of joy or a spirit of sadness. You can have a spirit of peace or a spirit of anger. You can have a spirit of humility or a spirit of pride. You can have a spirit of determination or a spirit of defeat. You can have a spirit of hope or a spirit of despair. You can have a spirit of anticipation or a spirit of complacency. David prayed, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. It's possible to have a critical spirit. It's probable to have a cynical spirit. You can have an unforgiving spirit, a negative spirit, an unbelieving spirit. You can have a sensual spirit. You can have an arrogant or an agitated or a depressed spirit. Now, you cannot control your emotions, but you can control your thoughts. You're not responsible to control every emotion that comes floating into your soul, but you can control your thoughts. And if you think right long enough, your emotions will catch up with you somewhere down the line. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your life is going to move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. Now, indulging wrong thoughts can lead to what the Bible calls strongholds, thought patterns, mental well-worn pathways in the mind that can bring us into mental bondage. There's people sitting here right now, and you're wrestling with these strongholds, these satanic fortresses of incorrect thought. But the Bible tells us that we have powerful weapons, mighty through God, to pull down strongholds, demolish imaginations, and even to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As American culture continues to unravel, I believe one of the missions of the church will be offering people hope and release from despair. My Bible tells me the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. And David had to pray that prayer. He had to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me. And I want to give you three reasons why David had to pray that prayer. I want to give you three prevalent attitudes that David had that we're all prone to have. And I want to just give you this three reasons David had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit. Number one, David had an adulterous spirit. He had an adulterous spirit. We know the well-stated story. He had yielded to the sin of adultery. His heart was divided. His heart was polluted. His heart was guilty. So he asked God to cleanse him from the inside out. He asked God to rebuild a proper attitude in his mind and his soul. He asked to be cleansed from a sensual spirit. Now, when a culture abandons God, one of the first things that happens is God gives them over to their own way, a spirit of adultery. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They became utter fools. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. If you have a little more monitor, I'd appreciate it. Jeremiah 5 says they were as fed horses. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. They were like fed horses, neighing after the neighbor's wife, flirting, chatting, talking, touching, lusting. If you're over 30, I got a word for you here this morning. You got no business connecting with your old high school flings on Facebook. And if you would put a recent non-photoshopped image of yourself, that would eliminate all temptation from all quarters right there. I'm telling you, you got nothing to worry about, brother. If you have a pride problem, just get in front of the mirror and undress, and that'll take care of it right there. That'll take care of your pride problem. Now, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said that lust is paramount to adultery. Whoever dreamed of adultery could become a corporate enterprise. Who in their wildest imaginations would ever have imagined that adultery would become a multi-billion dollar enterprise? They have these internet sites where they have people hook up with people for these flings, and one of them has a slogan, life is short, have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. Eternity is forever, don't have an affair. You know, Wikipedia said this particular one has 39 million users. 39 million users. Now, adultery has been glamorized in the media. Adultery has been tolerated in the White House. It's been normalized in society, condoned in many churches, but it's still condemned by God. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, you understand something, that sexual desire is common to man. And becoming a Christian doesn't make you a robot. Becoming a child of God doesn't transform you into Spock on the original Star Trek. You know, an emotionless, pointy ear, just robot, you know, no feeling, no, just. I go to some churches where they look like they're descendants of Vulcans, but becoming a child of God does not eliminate your humanity. I want to tell you something this morning. Sexual desire is not something you conquer. It's something you learn to manage under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me just help you out here this morning, if I could, for just a moment. I'm telling you, becoming a Christian does not eliminate your God-given drives and instincts, but walking in the Spirit brings a proper balance. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible. And Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. And they all three committed adultery. Now, David acknowledged his transgression. He appealed for mercy, found forgiveness from God, and he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. I got good news here this morning. The journey to heaven is not a guilt trip. I said the journey to heaven is not a guilt trip. And the blood of Jesus is far greater than all our sin. God's people are still human. They get tempted like everybody else. And the question here this morning is, in your thought life, are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Or are you regularly victorious and rarely defeated? And I want to tell you, sometimes we got to pray that prayer. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. But David had a second problem. He had a spirit of anger. He had a spirit of anger. You know, David was outraged when Nathan the prophet came and told him that story about this wealthy guy who had everything, who confiscated this poor peasant's pet lamb, the only prized possession that he had. And Nathan the prophet built up this story, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And old David said, well, the guy that's done this shall surely die. And old Nathan took his long, bony, prophetic finger, shoved it up in the face of David, and he said, David, thou art the man. That's exactly what you've done. And buddy, he put it on him. And I want to tell you that David had a spirit of anger. Before he came clean, he was eaten up with guilt. I mean, he'd even murdered a guy. His conscience was eating him alive. He had this pent-up hostility, this explosive anger, these exaggerated responses. How many know that anger is often a manifestation of unresolved guilt? And anger is a byproduct of lust. I mean, where you have one, you finally typically have the other. My wife, I was flying through Philadelphia, the city of brotherly. I was in the airport. A policeman was there. I said, hey, how many murders did you have in the city of brotherly love last year? He said, over 300. Obama wanted to rename an alley. Maybe they ought to rename Philadelphia. Huh? 300 murders. My wife and I were in Jersey across the river when in Philadelphia, some guy was sitting at a stoplight, and all of a sudden, some character pulls up beside of him on the inside shoulder of the road. And when the light changed, the fellow who had pulled up on the inside shoulder sped ahead and got in front of him. He was stopped at the next light. As he was sitting there, the guy he had bypassed at the previous light pulled up on the inside shoulder beside of him, rolled down his window, took out a pistol, and shot the guy and killed him. We're living in the age of rage. We're living in the age of rage. Left wingers are livid. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is. Intermittent explosive disorder, they call it. Sounds like a digestive problem. Intermittent explosive. I mean, what is this? I was in New York. Remember Sandy Hook Elementary, where the lunatic came in and shot 20 children and killed the female principal? The husband of the principal moved down to New York right beside a Baptist preacher, and he's trying to give him the gospel and share with him. You know, we're living in the age of rage. Road rage, which coming through Tampa, it'd be hard not to have it. Amen. But political rage, racial rage, computer rage. You know, anger is nothing new. It was anger that made Cain kill Abel. It was anger that cost Moses the promised land when he struck the rock in anger. Sarah got angry with Hagar for getting pregnant when she couldn't. Joseph's brothers were jealous and angry. Listen, anger is an outward sign of a deeper problem. And if you're seething and fretting and fuming and fussing all the time, it's an outward sign of a deeper problem. Your internal world will show up in your external world. The condition of the soul has physical implications. What's going on in your heart will sometimes explode out of your mouth and in your life. I'm telling you, we're a nation whose emotions are on edge. We're stressed out, strung out, and stressed out. But the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. David had a spirit of anger. David had a spirit of adultery. But number three, David had a spirit of anxiety. Boy, he had a spirit of anxiety. I was preaching in a large church. Sunday morning, I finished, was sitting on the front row, unprovoked, uninvited. Three individuals got out of their seats, came down, sat beside of me, and they all told me the same thing. They were struggling with a spirit of anxiety. Boy, having heard their stories, There were substantial reasons. There were substantial reasons why they were struggling with anxiety. I have a pastor friend here in Florida. He live streams all his sermons. And he said he normally gets 300 or 400 hits per week. But he said if he ever puts the word depression in the sermon title or description, the hits will go from, normally gets about 20 hits a week. The hits will skyrocket from 20 to 300 to 400. Why? Because there's a tremendous spirit of anxiety. This is a real reality. And David had this problem. He said in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It had been a long time since David smiled in a minute. I'm sure he had these obligatory smiles for people, but make me to hear joy and gladness. He's suffering from anxiety. Now, David's emotional state is revealed pretty candidly in the Psalms. And there were seasons when David was powerfully, powerfully discouraged. In fact, in Psalm chapter 51, we find out that guilt stings the conscience. Guilt stings the conscience. Guilt sickens the body. Guilt saturates the mind. Guilt soils the soul. And guilt sours the spirit. A spirit of anxiety. Somebody said we're living in the antidepressant era. That we're living in that era. One guy wrote a book called Farmageddon. Not Armageddon, but like Walmart or Walgreen or CV Farmageddon. Now what's going on here? Well, there's a serious anxiety situation going on here. One man said worry is emotional atheism, acting like God doesn't exist. I want to tell you that disappointments are events. Disappointments are events. But discouragement is an attitude. Disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. We have no control over events, but we can do something about our attitude. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication we think God cannot look after us. Worry is an indication that we think God might not get it right. 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, but the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. You know, people are afraid because of what might happen. People are afraid because of what might happen, but people get depressed because of what has happened. Depression is always the result of loss. Lost health, lost spouse, lost family member, lost job, lost relationship, lost resources, lost reputation. Can I just remind you that all God's giants had their low points? All God's giants had their low points. You know, Elijah, man, he's up there praying and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prays and it comes a gully washer. He's up there praying and, you know, the fire descends out of heaven. Here he is. He's out there slaying the prophets of Baal. You say, man alive, what a firebrand. I like to hurt him. And the next thing you know, he's holed up in a cave somewhere asking God to take him out. That's pretty low. That's pretty low. All God's giants had their low points. What about John Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb? Boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? Filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. I'd like to get filled now, wouldn't you, brother? I mean, but before he was even born. Remember old John the Baptist? I'll just throw this in for no extra charge. John the Baptist, he was the greatest born among women. And he's in Elizabeth's womb. And Mary comes in with Jesus in her womb into the presence of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus came into his proximity, buddy, he got a little exercised in there. He was kicking around a little bit. And I just want to tell you something, brother. When the joy of God hits your heart, and I pray the joy of God would hit this Baptist church, I just want to tell you something. It calls for a little animation, a little excitement, and a little acceleration. I'm just telling you. So don't be so down. Look, man, we're just not like that. You want to attract some young people? Get the fire of God going over here. You want to attract some sinners? Get the joy of God pouring out. But old John the Baptist, here he is. At the end of the day, he's lost faith, lost heart, lost perspective. He told his disciples, now look, go over there and ask Jesus, are you the one? or should we be looking for another? He was questioning everything, questioning his calling, his Messiah. Are you the one? And they went and came back, and Jesus said, tell John this, the poor are having the gospel preached to them, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And I want to tell you, there's going to come some things in our lives that are so impossible to comprehend that, brother, don't get offended with Jesus. All God's giants had their low points. What about Paul? You know, the Bible says he despaired of life. That's pretty low. He didn't even want to live. The Apostle Paul. How many of that makes you feel better about you right there? Amen. If he got that low. And some of us are prone to mood swings anyhow. So don't worry about it. Don't pay too much attention to it. Oh, I want to tell you, the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And you might be down, but you don't have to stay down. Paul said, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? You don't know what's going on in the heart of people. The mental, emotional disposition, you just don't know. My wife and I got a phone call. Pastor friend of ours, his 30-year-old pastor son, 5 o'clock one morning, went out on his back porch, took a shotgun, aimed it at his chest, and killed himself. And this is a family that's close to us. I said, we've got to go minister to our friends. So we went up together, the whole family. And by the way, in a situation like that, people don't need interrogation. They need companionship. Don't ask stupid questions. There was another evangelist there, and he asked stupid questions. Evangelists have been known to say some stupid things. Amen. I mean, just dead hand. Anyway, he said, well, did you notice anything wrong? Could you tell there was anything the matter? And I felt like saying, if I could have got him in the parking lot, I would have rebuked him. Just keep quiet. When people are going through a crisis, they just need to be loved, listened to, wept with, prayed over, accepted. That's all they need. And so what a tragic situation. On the way home, we're in the hotel. We get a text, another friend of ours, college age, graduate, medical school, went out of Christmas, got drunk, took a pistol and played Russian roulette and lost bullet fragments in the brain. And I'll just say this for what it's worth. You don't ever have to worry about becoming a drunk if you don't drink alcohol in the first place. This man's life has changed and his family forever. So we got at the hospital on Christmas Day, trying to minister, listen, talk. And lo and behold, about a week or two later, we get another phone. How many, you just hate to answer the phone anymore, you know? You just don't know what the bad news is going to be. And a friend of ours who had a son 20 years old, and they said he had committed suicide. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? I want to say this. Church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. A church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. Because everybody's going to go through low spells. Now listen, it's not what you're going through, it's what you're going to. And our temperament and emotional makeup can affect us, but God is the lifter of our heads. And a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, it dries up the bones. Now, David had multiple problems. A spirit of adultery, a spirit of anger, a spirit of anxiety. But I want to talk to you about how to recover when you've lost a right spirit. And if you've lost faith, lost heart, lost perspective, and you're struggling with anxiety or depression or anger or a sensual spirit, what is God's prescription for a renewed spirit? I think it's in Philippians chapter 4. You all know this one. Verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. How many know that's easy preaching and hard living? Boy, it's easy to say that to somebody that's going through it until you're going through it. Then it's not quite as easy. But it does say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I want to tell you, the recipe for release always begins in prayer. Everything by prayer. The Bible says, casting all your care, hurling all your hurt on him, for he cares for you. Quit asking God to help you do better next time and go ahead and tell God you didn't do so good the last time. Casting all your care, hurling all your hurt, telling him the truth. The Bible says in Psalms that we're to cast our burden, roll our burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. So the recipe for release begins with prayer. Second, there's praise. The Bible says in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always in season. Thanksgiving is always in season. Now, this business of praise. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. David was talking to his own heart. Sometimes you better quit listening to you and start talking to you. You need to quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. David did. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Praise. Sometimes you got to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible says that he's Jehovah Rapha. He's God, our healer. Praise God for that, brother. He's God, our healer. And I think we can go to him like that. I just wonder this morning, how many cancer survivors or cancer patients do we have in the house here this morning? Just lift your hands up all over the place. Look, just put them up way out. I want to see you. All right. We're still here. Isn't that worthy for a little praise right there? That's enough to make a Methodist want to get resprinkled, brother. I'm just telling you that thank God. I love to meet survivors. I love to meet people that's been through it. How many know it's scary when you're the one that gets cancer? It's scary, man. I mean, it's unknown, unfamiliar, uncertain. But thank God, that calls for some praise. Hey, what about this? Who healeth all thy diseases, the scripture says, who forgives all our iniquities. How many here in this house this morning, you know all your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus? Put up a hand like that right there. Go ahead and put up two hands like that right there. Do one of these right here, amen? Ain't gonna hurt you. You have to get some exercise. I went for yoga yesterday, but anyhow, on the beach. But anyhow, I didn't do the incantations. I was just getting the stretches. But anyhow, all our iniquities are forgiven. Isn't that a blessing? Man, have you got blessed? Listen, God's been good to me. I've had more gains than losses. It calls for a little praise here, brother. I'm just telling you. How many here have a diploma of one sort or another? Just go ahead. That's a blessing. If you went to public school, it don't mean nothing, but thank God anyhow. Amen. It's just wonderful. How many have at least one friend in life that you can tell them what you really like and they like you anyhow? How many have a friend like that? I got a bunch of friends like that. That's just wonderful, isn't it? I mean, such blessings. I mean, look, we can hear some, see some, walk some. You know, we might have a few pains every now and then, but thank God we still got a body that works, kinda. And brother, whatever you got left, defective parts, replacement parts, missing parts, whatever you got left, go ahead and praise God for what you got left. Amen. I mean, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody say, well, you got to consider your age. I'm tired of people trying to say to me, look at me and say, well, you just need to act. I hope I never act my age, brother. I hope I'm like old Caleb, brother, who didn't know any better, probably on barley green or something. Anyway, he had the victory. And brother, I'm just telling you, praise the Lord. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. Oh, listen, thanking God's the first step of faith. For the next 3 days, don't ask God for anything. Just thank him for everything. It'll put a whole new perspective on you. You can thank God for restoring a right spirit within you before it happens. Believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. Believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. And I'm telling you, it's high time for God's people to quit praying with question marks and start praying with exclamation points. It's high time for the people of God to start believing, brother, for victory. We were believing for the dean's son to come through, brother. We're believing for these other people. Man came up to me this morning and told me his wife just had surgery, but she's doing well. We're believing for your wife, dear brother. I just want to tell you that. Oh, dear brother, I'm telling you, we need to start believing God, believing big. It indicates we believe God. And if you've lost your way and you've got a downcast spirit, go ahead and say, Lord, renew a right spirit. And then say, God, thank you for renewing a right spirit before you feel a thing. Good preaching. Number three, peace. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. Sometimes you got to rebuild your thoughts for the Word of God. Does anybody know what it is to lose your peace? Does anybody know what it is to be scared? Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, I was at the door. A man came out. He's having heart valve replacement. He was talking big talk. Well, whatever happens, I can't lose. You know, it's all going to be good. That night, I got to talking to him. I was up preaching. I said, brother, his name was Ted. I said, Ted, I want to pray the prayer of faith over you tonight. Well, that night, he was at the altar. I went up and knelt beside of him. You know what he said? Voice quivering. You know what he said? Grown man, tough man. I'm scared. He said, I'm scared. I said, brother, I know how that is. And brother, we prayed the prayer of faith over him as a church. I'm just here to tell you, you got to rebuild your mind sometimes through the Word of God. There's peace. Peace is wonderful. You know, when you get sick, it comes to this. If you had the choice between total healing or peace, you would go for peace. There'll come a point when you would go for peace. Because isn't the peace of God something wonderful? Especially when you don't have it. So if you're struggling and unsettled and discontented and hurting in your heart, hey, here's a prayer for you right here. Now what about this one? Positive thoughts, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But whatsoever things are pure and honest and just. And if there's any virtue, if there's anything lovely, if there's any praise, think, meditate, obsess on these things. Positive scriptural thoughts. I'm just telling you, don't obsess on negativity. Don't overdose on talk radio and Fox News. Don't overdose on all of that. 5 leading causes of depression in America is ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox News, and talk radio. 6 leading causes of depression. No wonder we're so upset and angry. And they do something stupid every day. I mean, don't obsess on all of that, because it's going to be hard to live with, and you're probably going to shorten your life anyhow. And I'm just here to tell you that whatever happens on planet Earth, we got a good God in heaven, and he has some good plans. And brother, we're headed for a glorious future, and and the church needs to get our eyes off of Capitol Hill and get our eyes back on a hill called Calvary. Positive thoughts, man. Just rejoice in the goodness of God. They say you can't keep a bird flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That means you get to choose what you think about. And sometimes you got to get a promise from this book and just park your mind on it. When I got sick, my wife made me scripture cards with verses. I would go down behind my house, Pastor John. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know anything. And I would just get these cards and I'd say, now, Lord, you got my undivided attention. I'm listening. You got something to say. I'm all ears. And I would just ponder those appropriate verses that help me. Oh, dear people, listen, your memory replays your past. The purpose of memory is to replay your past, but the purpose of imagination is to preplay your future. Your memory will replay your past. Your imagination will preplay your future. And brother, I'm telling you, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I'm sick and tired of getting around people who claim to have the highest allegiance to the authority of the Word of God, and they don't have an ounce of faith to believe God for a single blooming thing. And I'm just here to tell you, brother, if you need something, ask for it and believe God for it. If you need something, ask him and thank him. Brother, believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. These folks want to get out the door by June. Brother Duarte, when do you want to get out of here? To the field. January. Well, brother, we're believing for June and January, if not before. And I'm just telling you that God's not limited. And brother, I'm just telling you, these positive thoughts, a man saturated by the Word of God. Now look, whatever you're going through is only a season. If you're in a pit, pits are not permanent. Don't sit in the pit. Don't quit in the pit. Just keep on walking, brother. It's only a season. I went into a pit experience when I found out I had cancer. We had all kinds of things coming at us, just like you got all kinds of stuff coming at you. And I'm telling you, I didn't handle it. So my wife is the quintessential coping expert. She's a coping expert. But some of us are not coping experts. Is there a witness in the house on that point right there? We're just not that way. And I'm telling you, thank God for the ones that can got it together. But the rest of us, brother, we can still choose to meditate upon the right things. We can still choose to plant our minds on the authority of the Word of God. Whatever you're going through is only a season, and the sun is going to shine again because God is the lifter of our heads. And sometimes when you get in a pit, you just need a lift, don't you? You need God to come and lift you. Lift. It might have been your fault, or it might not have been your fault. Who cares? The blood's enough for all of it. We're covered, brother. Now, I want to tell you about David. God renewed David, restored David. Here's a man who had committed adultery on purpose, saw this woman taking a bath, and got carried away in the moment. Here's a man who was responsible for Uriah's death, a murderer, a murderer, and an adulterating man. Yet, God renewed him, forgave him, restored him, and used him as a vessel to write the Holy Scripture. I've been to some churches, they wouldn't want a guy like David in membership. I've been a few places where they wouldn't want a guy like David teaching Sunday school, seeing what he's done. But I'm just here to tell you that God not only forgave him and restored him, God used him as a vessel of the Holy Spirit to write the inspired Word of God. How many of you think the grace of God is a whole lot more generous than some of us? I'm just here to tell you, brother, never mind what you've done. The blood of Jesus can cover you. If you're unsaved here this morning, you need to throw yourself on the mercy of God and believe that Christ died in your place and died for your sin and died as you. And brother, if you'll believe that and pray and accept him as your Savior, you can leave out of here forgiven here this morning. And you might be a child of God, but you're in a rough go and you need a renewed spirit. Brother, we all come to this. Sometime or another, we come to it, some more often than others. But David prayed that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. How many in the house here this morning need to pray that prayer? Lord, I've lost my way here. I've fallen into a bad way, but God, renew a right spirit within me. How many need to pray that prayer? Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Put your hands up all over the auditorium if you need to pray that prayer. Put them up high. Put them up high. All right, let's call out to the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.